Thank you for the love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit who works in our hearts, always drawing us closer to you. May your Spirit be present this morning, Lord, helping our hearts, molding us and shaping us to be more like you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this off on a bad note, something you don't want to think about, but I have to do it. I want you to think about advertising, because we can't avoid it. No matter where we turn these days, we're always getting bombarded with messages. You flip on the TV, the radio, you open up a magazine, you go online, on the roadside with billboards. I've even had text messages sent to me advertising products. So, now that our blood's boiling, thinking about the invasion of advertising, I want you to think, though, about something you've seen advertised that you enjoyed. You're like, yeah, I like that product. And something that you've seen the advertisement for, and every time you see it, you shake your head and you say, oh, that's not true. We've had those things before. We've been burned on a little bit. I was thinking of two examples for me, a good and a bad one. A good form of advertising that I saw recently, and I'll confess this to you, it's kind of an embarrassing thing that I have, but I'm a bit of a junk food addict, all right? The worse it is, the more I love it. And so when Burger King a few months ago came out with something called Mac and Cheetos, I couldn't say no to that. If you're wondering what Mac and Cheetos are, it's probably as bad for you as it sounds. If you've ever had those you know, fried cheese sticks, which we all love those, it's the mozzarella cheese, it's got the breading around it. It was one of those, but the inside wasn't mozzarella cheese, it was macaroni and cheese. And then the breading on the outside was dusted with Cheetos flavoring. I loved them. They were really good. So that was some good advertising because it was everything it was promised to be, and I liked that. My family didn't, though. The form of bad advertising that had happened recently, and bad advertising comes out of experiences. When we think of moving, we always think of U-Haul. U-Haul who promises to have trucks there. So before I moved here, 2 months prior to moving here, I called U-Haul and reserved a 26-foot truck, the largest they had. And Wednesday nights, and remember I was moving Thursday, so Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., I get a call from U-Haul. We don't have your truck in. We have a 20-footer, and we'll give you a 6-foot trailer at no charge to you. Well, the trailers are a lot smaller. Not only that, but I had to drive an hour and a half away to go pick it up, but they wouldn't charge me for those miles. And those were the favors they thought that they were doing to me. And so that was a bad experience. Needless to say, I won't use U-Haul again. And you see, advertising is what somebody as an advertiser might say to you, hey, this is who we are, and they'll continually repeat their slogan over and over and hype how great they are. But your experience you've had with that product is really what dictates what you think about it. So they can say how great they are until they're blue in the face, but if you've had a bad experience with that, you know better than that. You're not going to trust that product anymore, or if you do, very reluctant. We've all heard the expression, once bitten, twice shy. So it's like, hey, if that burns me once, I'm going to be real reluctant before I try it again. And so really the best kind of advertising is standing for what you believe in or showing what you believe in to be true. I don't know who saw this video or not. This is a fantastic video of Second Lieutenant in the Army Reserve, Sam Kendricks. He was in the Olympics a couple weeks ago. Brad, can you start that video? As he's getting ready to pole vault, I want you to watch what he does. Now he stops and stands attention. Why? The national anthem started playing in the background. Somewhere in that arena, the Star Spangled Banner started playing, and he is a second lieutenant in the Army Reserves. And as a soldier, that's what you do, is you stop and you stand attention. This is a qualifying run in an event that the U.S. has not meddled in since 2004. This is an event right here he has trained his entire life for, but as a soldier, it is more important to him that he stands for what he is supposed to stand for at the expense of his own personal accolades. Now, fortunately for him, he did end up winning a bronze medal in that. But wasn't that something? that what he says and has committed to stand for was more important to him than him winning a medal. Stopping in mid-form. That was a qualifying run right there. And so that's what I want to talk to us about today. Are we standing for what we say we believe in? Speaking of standing, I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Our sermon text comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Can be seen. I want to break this section down now as we look at the point of how do we live out what we stand for. And this section here was even titled A Life Pleasing to God. And this section was written to Christians. Whenever Paul starts off and he says, finally then, brothers, he is writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is addressing all of us. He is addressing those who would profess Jesus as their Savior, those who know God's laws, those who choose to live out God's laws in their lives. Yes, we understand that we stumble along the way, but we understand there's forgiveness in Christ. And so if you call yourself a Christian, Paul is talking to you here. And first off, what he's saying is, as a believer in Christ, then, we cannot be intentionally walking in sin. We understand that as followers of Christ, we stumble along the way. That happens, that is our journey here on this earth. But you cannot be actively pursuing it. Because if you are, then you're like the Gentiles, as he's describing, because they're out pursuing a life that's glorifying to themselves and not to God. But as Christians, we have to be living a life for God. But if you go deeper in what Paul is talking about here, it's more than just sexual sin for Christians to be honoring. We can't just be committing sexual sin. We can't just be obeying the Ten Commandments with everything that we do. We can't just think that by not doing the big sins, if you will, then we're, you know, being a good Christian. We cannot be identified by what we don't do. We shouldn't be doing that stuff anyway, and a lot of people in the world don't do those things. What we need to be identified by as Christians is our actions and our conduct and our love in all the small little things, not just the big things, in the small things. This will help people see who we are and what we believe. Something simply as small as your conversations. Are you sitting around with coworkers at work? Or maybe you're out on the water with some friends, or you're talking with a family member on the phone. What are your conversations like? Would you describe your conversations as true, noble, pure, lovely, and admirable? Or are your conversations filled maybe with some crass jokes, or some gossip, or some bitterness, or some malice? What about first reactions to things? Let's take something as small as the grocery store, and we've all seen it. You're walking down an aisle, and you come across somebody who's got their cart angled this way, and they stand right here, and they read every single label on every product, and you can't get past them. What's your first thought about that? What is your first reaction to that person that's blocking the aisle, completely oblivious to the fact that there is a world around them? Is your first reaction one of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or is it being huffy and irritated? Maybe you think some choice words. Maybe you brush by them as fast as you can, bumping their cart along the way, letting them know you didn't appreciate that. You see, those traits that I listed that were good that we laughed at and thinking, that's not me, those are called the fruit of the Spirit. Those are things that we are supposed to be. So when that person is blocking the aisle, you should be filled with that, that patience and that peace and that kindness, and it's not easy to do. But you see, we are supposed to be these things because these things are what's called the process of sanctification for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we know and we understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he died for our sins, that we are now redeemed. But the process of sanctification is an ongoing process in our life where we are constantly being changed to live more like Christ in what we do. And it's an ongoing process because we constantly stumble in all that we do, which is why we're grateful that we have a Savior. But ultimately, the process of sanctification should be working in us where we become more like God, where our desires are less and less for ourselves. Instead, our desires are obedience to God and are showing his love. It's compassion. It's care for one another. That's what we need to become like. The more person that God designed us to be and who he's calling us to be. That is how we need to be seen as followers of Christ. I do want to go back to one caution in verse 1, which I found interesting, though. And Paul says this much, though, that as you received, you ought to walk and to please God. And I want to issue a caution right now over the trap that is known as pleasing God. And pleasing God is an interesting thing because it's a good thing, but it can be a dangerous thing. It's a trap that the Pharisees fell into that they couldn't get out of, and Jesus had to warn them about it even. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus has to warn the Pharisees then by telling them to go back to 1 Samuel, verses 15 to 22. 1 Samuel 15:22 reads this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." What you have happening there that Jesus was talking about, and he was pointing to the Pharisees in this case, is Samuel had come to Saul because Saul had just won a great victory, and God had said, destroy everything. But Saul had said, I'm going to keep the best animals, and I'll offer those up to sacrifice to God. That'll please him. It didn't please God one bit. He was upset because he had said, destroy everything. So what happened is Saul was attempting to please God. But God had said, no, I wanted you to obey me. And so when you try to please God, sometimes what happens is you're trying to control or manipulate the relationship. See, God, this should make you happy. But you didn't listen to me. That's what I preferred. Sometimes trying to please God can also create in us an attitude of entitlements. If you know the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother is unhappy. He's unwilling to and unable to rejoice and be happy with his brother. Why? Because he's entitled to the riches that he feels he deserves. Because he's just trying to please his father. It can also create in us a sense of reluctant obligation. Look at Cain. Yeah, fine, God, here's my stuff, okay? He didn't want to bring his first fruits to God, and he didn't. God just got what was left over, what he wanted to give. We don't want those things to be describing our worship to God. Instead, what we want is obedience to God, who requires that instead of offering sacrifice, instead of praying for forgiveness, how about you obey me and not sin in the first place? You see, pleasing God isn't a bad thing. But if you remember our gospel text this morning, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, I wrote down the wrong verse. That doesn't help a lot. when Jesus talked about, and those that said, Lord, Lord, we knew you, and he says, I didn't know you, and they talk about all the things that they did in his name, why would he have rejected those people that did it in his name? Because they were doing it for themselves. Because he talked in there about obeying what God wants. If you want to please God, joyful obedience is what God requires of us. Pleasing God is not a bad thing. It can be a dangerous thing when you do it in order to manipulate and control the relationship with God. The best way, again, is simple and joyful obedience. Because that is pleasing to God. So Paul really kind of divided this letter up in two sections. The first half of these instructions here were really about a code of conduct that we're to follow as followers of Christ. But the last three verses then really are the actions. This is how we are to live now. And so as he focuses on how we are to live our lives, we are to love one another the way God instructed us. And I think that's kind of a great thing that he's commending them for their love, saying, I didn't have to teach you guys about it because you understand God's love for you so much. And then he says, but yet do it even more. And I was trying to think of examples to show what that could look like, and I couldn't even think of it. All I know is this much. You know, we come in this morning, and I see everybody talking, and we shake hands, and afterwards we'll sit down and we'll have coffee together, and that's great. But imagine going above and beyond that. Imagine as you sit there talking to somebody over coffee, hey, how are you doing? And they go and they share some details of their life, and you go out of your way to make sure that you are loving them more than just a handshake and coffee. Our love, you see, needs to be genuine, and it needs to be unified, and it needs to reflect God's love. Because again, everything we do, we are reflecting God through us. And that's why I started this sermon talking about advertising, because in a sense, that's what we're doing with how we live our lives and how people see us. In verse 12, Paul makes that very clear about that, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. And what makes people an outsider? What makes us not outsiders? Because we don't choose to live that way. We're not a different club. They're not outsiders because we're not letting them in. They're outsiders because we are called to holiness, which means being set apart. So we don't live like the rest of the world lives. Thus, we become what is called outsiders. We are outsiders, if you will, because we understand this much. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, it was one of our readings this morning as well. This is how we are described in God's eyes. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You see, as believers in Christ, we are God's beloved people. You understand that? That we are his treasured possession, and we are called to be a holy nation. That means we should be set apart. And so our actions should be different than those in the rest of the world. If we're living our lives just like everybody else in the world lives, except for we come to church on Sunday, then what kind of message is that sending? If you're wondering why it seems that moral relativism, which actually means that our morals are simply adjusting and changing as a society based on the whims of our culture, it's that way because if we don't sit there and live every day that the Bible is an absolute truth, if we live our lives for the world like it is every day, except for we go to church on Sunday, all that's telling to everybody is, this right here is relative as well. It's an old book that's dated and we can change what it says. But if you live separate from the world, it shows that this is the truth and I have to honor it. It really comes down to a matter of you've got to practice what you preach. And Paul gives an example of that. We are to live quietly. We're mind our own affairs. Work with our hands and be dependent on no one. And I love the being dependent on no one part because what he's talking about there as well is our faithfulness and trust in God. No matter how difficult life circumstances might get for you, when people see that that circumstances around you aren't dictating your joy and your hope, they're going to wonder, well, that's a little different. Life's been really hard on you. Why aren't you down? Well, because I have hope in Christ. People will see that and they will wonder why you are different because to us, our circumstances do not affect our joy. And they'll see the fact that not only do we depend on God for all things, but the body of Christ comes together and we care for one another as God's people, as he's instructed us to do, out of a desire and love for each other. And so when I'm down, I know that my brothers and sisters in Christ will pick me up. And when I'm up, I know that I can be there for my brothers and sisters in Christ. The world sees that kind of stuff. They see that we're filled with hope. They see that we live with a purpose. And trust me, they want that. And so I like to think about logos and branding. And you think about the Nike swoosh, and we think athletic apparel that's way overpriced. When you see the Starbucks mermaid, you think about overpriced hot water. And the cross, in a sense, is our logo. Being a Christian is our brand. And today, we're going to have, I don't know how many hundreds of people come on out in these grounds. And I don't know how many of these people would identify themselves as Christians. But I guarantee there's going to be at least some that aren't, if not most. And these people are going to be looking at us, and how are we representing the brand, if you will? Are we filled with love and hope and compassion and joy? Because that's what we should be selling, if you will, because it all comes from our faith in Jesus Christ, a faith and a hope that they need, and a faith and a hope that I want them to see through all of us. That's who we are. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the instructions that you have given to us on how to live our lives. Lord God, may our hearts be filled with a joy and a delight in serving you. May we draw others to you, Father, through our love and our compassion. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us through our Savior Jesus. We thank you for the promise and assurance that we have in your word, that all that you have said is true, that we can rely on you. May the hope that fills our hearts, Lord, shine through us and lead others to you. We pray your blessings on our event today, Father, that we may represent the body of Christ well. We pray this in Jesus' name.